Everyone, nice to see everyone out again this evening, and just was a real blessing this morning to be here with you, and I'm looking forward to tonight. Well, this morning we left Jesus on the shore there at the country of the Gadarenes. Anybody besides me curious what happened? Because if nobody's curious, then we can all go out to eat and just call it a night. Now, we just saw this morning that Jesus calmed a violent storm without. Immediately there in Mark chapter 5, he's going to meet a man that has an equally violent storm within. And we're going to find that Jesus, just as well as he can calm the storms without, he can calm the storms within. What we hear there is that when he came out of the boat, immediately there met him a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. The chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he had said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." He asked him, "What is your name?" He answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now, a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. And the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled. And they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed. And about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him. And all marveled. I want to talk to you this morning about this, or this evening about this. The value of one soul. The value of one soul. In this passage, first, I want you to see the power of Jesus. The power of Jesus. Now, Jesus' power is best seen against the backdrop of this man's condition. So look first at what I would call the captivity of Satan. This man, he is a mess. He is a poster child for a train wreck. He is an absolute mess. He is harmful to himself. He's harmful to others. Demon possession is about destroying and distorting man who's made in the image of God. Now, we're not inspired this day. I don't know if someone's demon-possessed or not. I don't have the ability to know that. But what the devil wants to do is he wants to destroy and distort man who's made in God's image. And we're seeing that all around us. This transgender madness is a poster child of that. And you look at what people have done to themselves. Between medication and surgical procedures, they're destroying themselves, made in man's image. I read a quote not too long ago that said this. It said, if you think you were born in the wrong body, no, you were born in the wrong culture. There's nothing wrong with you. And especially for you young people, you are the way God wanted to make you. You are made in God's image. You have the image of God in you. And that's who you are. And I have a 16-year-old daughter. And I'd mentioned that this morning. But we went through a phase a while back. And I remember going into the bathroom in there with her and had her look in the mirror, and I said, "God loves you, and he made you the way you are." So young people remember that. But the devil is an awful cruel master. He's an awful master. He's a cruel taskmaster. This guy is bound by Satan such that no human could bind him. They tried shackles. They tried chains. They couldn't do anything, but the devil's got a hold of him good. And he's literally out of his mind. The Jewish Talmud had four things that marked a person who was insane. Walking around at night, spending the night on a grave, tearing one's clothes, and destroying what one is given. This guy's four for four. And I don't know about you guys, I do not like cemeteries. You couldn't pay me enough money to spend the night on a grave. There's zero chance. If you like graveyards, good for you, but no chance for me. But this guy's insane. So I want you to see the captivity of Satan, the ability to take a person and hold them captive. The second thing I want you to see is the confusion with men. Now, once again, get the word picture. Here's this demoniac up there in the hills, crying out, cutting himself with stones. He's a total mess, and he sees Jesus from a distance. And he ran to him and worshiped him. And he cried out with a loud voice. You ever read the Bible and imagine what's coming next? I do that all the time. You ever read half a verse, half a phrase, and then imagine what's going to come next? Well, I know what's going to come next. He saw Jesus from afar. He ran and worshiped him. And he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, help me. Now, what have I to do with you? And he calls him Jesus, Son of the Most High God. Now, that is not a messianic term. That's a term that shows that he acknowledges Jesus' transcendence. He acknowledges that Jesus is in an exalted state. He knows who Jesus is, but he doesn't want anything to do with him. I don't know if he had a mirror or not, but he has to know he's a mess. And he knows Jesus can fix him, but he doesn't want anything to do with him. Man's a strange bird. You see that in other examples in the scriptures. Remember when Jesus, there was that man with the infirmity by the pool of Bethesda? And Jesus walked up to him, and he asked him a very simple question. Do you want to be made well? And the answer to that question is, yes. But what does he do? He starts making excuses. Well, you know, there's nobody to put me in the water when the water's stirred. And he just starts, and Jesus, I can just see Jesus' face. I've had enough of this. Take up your mat and go home. Remember Pharaoh? Second plague was the frogs. Frogs everywhere. I hate frogs. I don't know what it is. There's a lot of things. I like a lot of things, but I don't like frogs. I really hate snakes. I see some of you guys that nodding yes out there. I mean, I hate snakes. I'm a runner. I've kind of morphed into a walker, but I still call myself a runner. Run 10 marathons. I know that's 9 more than I should have run, but I've run 10. When we were living in Hampton, Virginia, there was a trail there called the Hamptons. It was a 3.1 mile trail around. And it was through the trees. I loved to run there in the summertime because it was shady when it was hot and humid there in Virginia. I was running one day, and I came around the corner, and there's a lady stopped on the trail. And I thought, wow, that's interesting. She stopped. And I stopped beside her, and she turned around, and she saw me. And when she looked at me, you could see all the tension and all the fear and all the anxiety on her face. You could see it all melt away because a man had arrived. And she turned around and she pointed at the trail and she goes, look, a snake. And I said, you're right. And I turned around the other way. And I still think about that and I wonder what happened to her. But I hate snakes. The frogs are right up there. So the frogs everywhere. And Moses says to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying when I will intercede for you to get rid of the frogs. You remember Pharaoh's answer? Pharaoh's answer was, tomorrow. No, Pharaoh, the answer is now, right now. But he waited till tomorrow. Man makes strange decisions. Paul in Romans chapter 1 says that God, from the creation, from the beginning of creation, God's power is known. His eternal power and Godhead, from what we see. You just go out and look up and you can tell God is a powerful God. But Paul goes on to say that men were not thankful. That although they knew God, they would not glorify Him as God. I've studied that over the years, and I've come to the conclusion that there's no such thing as an atheist. And that's my personal opinion. You can disagree with that. And as Brother George Fall would say, you can disagree with me and be wrong if you want to. But I've come to the conclusion that there's no such thing as an atheist. Because what does Paul say? Although they knew God, and they didn't know God from studying the details of the scriptures. They didn't know God from that. They knew God from just walking outside. Just walking outside and looking up. But they wouldn't be thankful. Instead, they were futile in their thoughts. And professing to be wise, they became fools. Man's strange. Men are strange birds. They know Jesus has the power to help them, but they won't ask Him to help. The third thing I want you to see is man's capacity for evil. Man's capacity for evil. He asked him what his name was. And I realize the words on a paper, it's hard to know the voice inflection, but I'm sure he was proud of himself. My name is Legion, for we are many. You can just hear him, can't you? Well, Legion was 6,000 Roman soldiers. It was the largest unit in the Roman army. It was the Roman army's elite infantry unit. And in other words, and this is another word picture that we get from the scriptures, it doesn't get any worse than this. This man becomes a test case. If Jesus can handle this guy, if Jesus can fix him, Jesus can fix anybody. You ever notice the scriptures are full of extreme examples? That can't be by accident. You know, I mentioned this morning the 15 inches of rain in 3 hours. Noah won't care. You know, we get to heaven. Hey, Noah, remember that day we had 15 inches of rain in 3 hours? Noah won't care. You know, every one of us have been asked to do something by our boss and we didn't want to do it. None of us have been thrown into the fiery furnace like the three Hebrew boys. The Bible is just full of extreme examples. But man has a great capacity for evil. There are 6,000 demons in this man. And when I see some of the things that go on in the world and see how evil people can be, it doesn't surprise me. Because I realize from this passage that man is capable of great levels of evil. See the captivity of Satan. How much he can bind a guy to the point where no one can help him. I want you to see how confused man can be, realizing who Jesus is, but refusing to get help from him. That man has a great capacity for evil, but I also want you to see this, the complete transformation of the man. Jesus gave the word, and the demons were gone, and the man was completely transformed. Remember when they went out to see him? He was sitting, which he hadn't done in a while, clothed, which he had not done in a while, and in his right mind, showing that he was out of his mind, he completely transformed him. But Jesus is in the life-transforming business. I mean, that's what we're in, right? That's why we're here. That's why we're here tonight. That's why we're here as the church. I am here because Jesus transformed my life. I'm sure you guys are here because Jesus transformed your life. He is in the life-transforming business. He transformed the Apostle Paul's life. Paul said he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, meaning he was very violent. And Paul said, hey, I did that ignorantly in unbelief. But Jesus transformed Paul's life. He transformed those Corinthians' lives. In 1 Corinthians 6, we read a list of sins, including homosexuality. And Paul says, such were, past tense, some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. He transformed the Corinthians. He transformed the apostles. They all forsook him and fled. Remember Peter? I won't forsake you. And they all forsook him and fled. And then when Jesus was resurrected, remember in John 20? Jesus appeared to them. They were where? In the upper room. What? Locked. Why? For fear of the Jews. They're in the upper room, locked for fear of the Jews. And it won't be long when they'll be proudly standing in front of the Jewish leaders proclaiming Jesus as the Christ. He transformed the apostles. And he transformed me and you. In Ephesians, we read that we're dead in trespasses and sins. Our iniquities have separated us from our God. And we were dead in trespasses and sins. But God, because of the great love which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Raised us up together and seated us together in heavenly places. We've all been transformed by Him and His great power. He is in the life-transforming business. So I want you to see the power of Jesus. That no matter how bad he is, no matter how bad a person is, he can transform their life. Just like he transformed the demoniac, Paul, the Corinthians, the apostles, and you and I. He's in the life-transforming business. The power of Jesus. The second thing I want you to see in this passage is the preeminence of man. Let's talk about the pigs. These pigs bother you? These pigs, they kind of bother me a little bit too. They had become so commercialized. They were so focused on their goods. They couldn't see the value of the man against their pigs. So Jesus had to correct that. And this is not this was a common problem. Remember Jesus went to the synagogue that day? And there was a man there with a withered hand. And they asked Jesus, is it okay to heal on the Sabbath? This they did to test him. Now you want to talk about something that was a waste of time. You read that over and over in the Gospels. I've gotten to the point now where I chuckle when I see that. The idea of trying to trip Jesus up. What a waste of time that was. But remember what he said to them? Hey, which of you has one sheep, he falls into a pit on a Sabbath, won't lay hold of him and lift him out? And of course the answer is none. And he asks this question, of how much more value is a man than a sheep? And then over Matthew chapter 16, he asks a question. What is it if a man gains the whole world and loses his soul? What can man give in exchange for his soul? And the answer is nothing. They had lost sight of the value of a soul, so consumed with their goods, that Jesus had to come in and correct them. So he kind of just lobbed a hand grenade in there and plunged all these demons into the sea. Well, that's kind of the principle involved, is the value of the man over and against the value of the goods. That still begs this question. There's still a problem here. And the problem is this. How do we explain the destruction of the property? Now, that's a good question. Well, first of all, let me say this, and this is important. Not that I'm trying to just babble on things that aren't important. There are times in the Scriptures where we read things that Jesus does or God does, and we step back and we go, I'm not really sure about that. And when I read about these pigs plunging down the hill into the water and drowning, I think to myself, what is going on here? Well, the first thing I want to say is this. Isaiah teaches that God's ways are not our ways, and God's thoughts are not our thoughts. The Psalms teach over and over and over that everything that God does is right, and everything that God does is just. That means this. If there's something in the Scriptures that I don't understand, the problem is me, not God. And that's something that's very important. You think about the destruction of Jericho, when they were told to go in there and annihilate all those citizens. Jericho. In my time in the ministry, the single question I've been asked more than anything else is to explain baptism for the forgiveness of sins. That's the number one question because there's so much confusion out there about the role of baptism in God's salvation process. But in the top five is that Jericho. I don't understand God sending them in there to kill all those people. Well, if I don't understand that, the problem is me, not God. If God did it, it's right. And it's up for me to figure out why that's right. I want to say that first. The second thing is, it wasn't enough to say the man was dispossessed of the demons. It had to be demonstrated. Because you know as well as I do, if that guy was just cutting himself up there and carrying on all night, yelling and screaming and spending the night on graves, and then Jesus showed up there and said, you're healed, and he just sat down and acted normal, they would accuse that guy of being in cahoots with Jesus. And you know that as well as I do. It had to be demonstrated that Jesus had helped him. And when those demons left and those pigs went into the water, it was like, wow, this really did happen. So it had to be demonstrated. But here's the last thing I want to say about that. The loss of 2,000 pigs, this is an economic catastrophe. I preached in the Charlottesville, Virginia area for 11 years in located ministry. There was a family there, Tom and Tina Weaver, and they were pig farmers. They farmed 600 acres, corn and soybeans. The 600 acres was just to feed their pigs. They were pig farmers. And I'm telling you, they had the best bacon ever. About once a quarter or so, three or four times a year, Tina would come in to the church building, and she'd come up here and whisper to me, there's stuff in the kitchen for you. And I knew what that was. And I'd go in there in the refrigerator. There'd be pork chops and a pork roast, but there was always bacon. They'd give me three or four packs of bacon. And it was the best bacon. It was real salty. Now, I'm supposed to be on a low-sodium diet, but who cares? But it was so... They had the best bacon. Oh, it was great. That was one of the worst things about leaving there and coming to CRA is leaving the Weavers behind. But I went over there one day. I said, Tom, can I ask you a question? And he said, sure. I said, if you lost 2,000 pigs, what would that be like? And he didn't have an answer. There was an economic catastrophe. But you notice in the passage, this catastrophe, which is on a magnitude that we can't really describe, it passes by without a single word from Jesus or Mark. Not a single comment about the loss of property. Not a single comment about what happened to those pigs. And I can't help but think it's designed to make it crystal clear to us that compared to the value of this man's soul, the loss of that property, great as it was, paled so insignificantly that it wasn't even worth mentioning. And Mark just moves on and lets it go because it doesn't even matter compared to that man's soul. The preeminence of man. There's nothing in the material world, nothing, that compares to what a man's soul is worth. To see the power of Jesus to transform anybody. See the preeminence of man. How valuable man's soul is. And the third thing I want you to see is the program of Jesus. Well, they asked him to leave, and he got in the boat. And the one that was demon-possessed begged him to go with him. Let me please go with you. If you study the Greek language in there, which I'm not going to dare recite to you, I never do that. I don't know what Dave does. I never pronounce Greek words when I'm preaching. Now, the reason I don't do this for a very good reason, and that is I don't want to ever undermine anybody's confidence in their English Bible. You can read your English Bible and understand the things of God. You don't need to know any Greek words. I heard a guy say one time, it was one of the greatest lines I ever heard. He said, Greek's like underwear. I want to know you're wearing it. I just don't want to see it. If you study the Greek language in there, when he asked to go with Jesus, that's the language of discipleship. The Greek phrase appears multiple times in the gospel, and it's always in a concept in the context of being a disciple of Jesus. He wanted to go with Jesus, and he wanted to follow him. And of course, Jesus is going to tell him yes. It's amazing how many things in this passage are not the answer we're expecting. What have I to do with you? And then I passed over a verse. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. It's like, what? They began to plead with him, Lord, do for me what you did for him. No, we don't read that. Over and over in the passage, you don't read what you think you're going to read. And here we are again. Jesus said, no, don't go with me. Go home to your friends. Here's the program of Jesus. Bloom where you're planted. Bloom where you're planted. Go home to your friends. And tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he's had compassion on you. You are where you're supposed to be. I mentioned I'm going to Zimbabwe. Yeah, I'm not sitting around thinking, well, you know, if I was full-time in Zimbabwe, I would blah, 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 blah. I don't live in Zimbabwe. I live in Mason, Ohio. You guys live in Harlan, Indiana. Don't think to yourself, well, if I was a missionary to so-and-so, or if I was there. No, you are where you are. Bloom where you're planted. And tell your friends what great things the Lord has done for you and how He's had compassion on you. And a lot of people will struggle with evangelism opportunities because they think, well, what am I going to tell people when they ask questions? They don't know anything. They're not going to ask any questions. And besides, you know what Jesus did for you. You know God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. You know what it means to believe in Him. You know He was dead and buried and resurrected on the third day. You know what it means to repent, to turn from the things of the world to the things of God. You were immersed in the water. You know what that's like. You can answer a lot better than you think. Jesus' program is just bloom where you're planted. And to this man's credit, he didn't sulk away like the rich man. Oh, no. He went back and he began to proclaim all that Jesus had done for him. And all marveled. One of the things we need right now in our culture, in our country today, is more people marveling at the lives that we're living. I talk to my daughter about that all the time. Be different in a positive way. You young people, be different in a positive way. You parents, be different in a positive way. And you grandparents, be different in a positive way. And I'll try to do the same thing. Be different in a positive way. The program of Jesus is just go to your friends. Tell them what Jesus has done for you. Demonstrate the power of a changed life. And just bloom where you're planted. The power of Jesus to transform lives. The preeminence of man. Man is so valuable in God's sight. The program of Jesus. Just bloom where you're planted. And the last thing is the priority of Jesus. He had a 3.5-year ministry. 3.5 years. And in that 3.5-year ministry, he is going to do the most important work in the history of mankind. Journey to a Jerusalem cross to die for all mankind. Now, the Bible teaches that he knew what was in man. And he knew what was going to happen. Now, rewind back to this morning. When Jesus got into the boat to start that boat ride and put up with unbelieving disciples, Lord, do you not care? We're perishing. When he got in the boat that day, he knew what was going to happen. He knew he was going to go crawl across the sea, get over there, deal with one man, and then come back. Why didn't he just stay on this side? You know, guys, we could go across the sea, but you guys are going to embarrass yourselves. And when we get over there, we're just going to deal with one guy. And they're going to beg me to leave. We're going to get out in the boat and come back. And I don't know if I really want to go on a one-day boat ride. No, he did it. He was willing to invest that time. He only had a 3.5-year ministry. And he was willing to invest that time to go across there, put up with unbelieving disciples in the middle of the water for that one man. Such was his priority. So I would ask myself, and I would ask you guys, who do we know that we need to invest time in? Because it's the value of one soul. And Jesus was willing to take a full day out of his short little ministry career to put that time and effort in for one guy. So as we sit here tonight, we should roll the decks through our mind. Who's on my list that I've kind of given up on? Who's a friend, classmate, coworker, family member? Who did I talk to a few years ago and I kind of gave up on them? Maybe it's time to reengage and realize Jesus' priority is about souls. So what I want you to see out of this passage is, this morning we saw that Jesus in his great power, he can calm storms without. That's impressive. But what is much more impressive is his ability to calm storms within. I don't know who you know, but I know this. Jesus can transform them. They are so precious in his sight. What Jesus wants us to do is to go to them and just tell them what the Lord has done for us. And he wants us to make it a priority to the point where it's the most important thing we do is to find the time to engage with people who need to hear the great news of Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this day. What a wonderful Lord's Day it's been. And I just thank you for your ability to change lives. And my prayer is for myself and for all of us here that we're certainly not complacent about that, And we don't take that for granted. That we're thankful every day for the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus did for us and the power that He manifested to change our lives. And I would ask that you would impress upon us all to renew our efforts to reach those that need to hear the good news. And that we could be used by you to reach people for Christ, to expand the kingdom of God, all for your glory. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.